and chapter 1. I don't directly have the church Bible. I'm going to read from the ESV, but I'm not sure what page it is in the...
307.
Page 307 in the blue Bibles on the seats. Page 307. We're going to plunge into some narrative, some story, a true story this morning of what was happening in Israel 852 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 2,874 years ago. And we're going to plunge into what was happening in history back then at the beginning here of 2 Kings. That's the historical time that this story is referring to. It comes a few years after the event of Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal couldn't bring any fire down from their god, Baal, upon the sacrifice that Elijah had set up for them. But Elijah covered his sacrifice with water and called down the fire of God upon, or asked God, would he come down in fire? Or would he come down and show the people that he was God? The true God, not an idol, but the true God. And God answered him with fire. The fire fell on the sacrifice, not on the people. That's interesting. But the fire fell on the sacrifice. And the people said, the Lord, he is God. And that's a great story. You'd have thought that the king we're referring to this morning, King Ahaziah, that his dad Ahab, who was king at the time of that event, that Ahab would have taken notice of that long term. But he took very little notice of the fire of God that came. And so King Ahab died in a battle that should never really have happened because he didn't take God seriously. He didn't take the living God seriously. And his son, King Ahaziah, is of the same mold as his father. He's not taking God, the God of the Bible, seriously. The passage we read, it's more of a, not so much a health warning, as a heart warning. Because the warning is this. Don't reject the God of Scripture because what we read pulls at your heartstrings and you feel you want to say unfair. No, let's grapple with Scripture. You may say at the end of this reading this morning, why stick with this God? But the answer to that is that he is the only God. And he says in Isaiah 44, I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And remember, we see that God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who also said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the first and the last, and I hold the keys of death and hell. So we mustn't reject this God, but seek him, grapple with him. Because this God who always punishes sin also saves. So let's read 2 Kings chapter 1. After the death of King Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah, that was his son, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, there came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. He said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? They answered to him, he wore a garment of hair and with a belt of leather around his waist. And the king said, "It is Elijah the Tishbite." Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on top of the hill, and said to him, "O man of God, the king says, come down." But Elijah answered the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered him and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly." But Elijah answered them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him, do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? Well, we're now going to pray. We're going to pray in the words of a song or a hymn. "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." And we'll all stay together, but at the end of this, the children will go to Sunday school, because this also applies to the children, this prayer.
Thank you.
Well, we'll be referring very much to this first chapter of 2 Kings that we read just now. Didn't know what title to have for this message this morning, but thought of this, and it's going to stick this morning. No time to argue, no time to argue. It's what we like to do, isn't it? We like to argue. We like to argue the case, not because our case is always on solid ground, but simply we hate to give in. We like to win. We don't like to lose in an argument. We see that very much going along in the political life, but we're only really, aren't we, like politicians. After all, politicians are only us in suits, and we're all in the same boat together. And we do get the leaders we deserve. Remember that. We hate to give in. Do we have time to argue? That's the point this morning. Do we have time to argue? Don't forget that while there's a time to be born, there's also a time to die, and that time is unknown to us. For the royal family of Israel, in our passage this morning, for the royal family of Israel, headed up by King Ahaziah, that time has come. The time to die for King Ahaziah. He's a new king. He's only been king for a year or two. But he reckons, like his dad, that he can play with God. The indescribable God. He thinks he can play with him. He repeats the mistakes of his father and mother. I'm just turning back one page to the end of the previous book of 1 Kings. And there in the last chapter in verse 51, we read this. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel. Verse 52, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father. He walked in the ways of his father and mother. He repeats the mistakes of his father and mother. He goes in the same direction that they were going in. Parents, you are role models to your family. Sometimes it has to be grandparents too. But parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, you're role models to your family. We show by our lives what's important. Do you realize that? I keep having to say that to myself. I'm showing by my life what is important to me. Is God number one in my life? Are his people number two in my life? Your children will notice how you live life. You don't want to model life artificially, of course, but they will notice how your priority, and you establish your priorities before God. The Apostle Paul knew he was a role model for his spiritual children. He had discovered the Lord Jesus Christ was vital in his life, and that reflected through his life. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Whatever you've seen in me, you do. I say, wow. I wouldn't dare say that. But you see, he's walking with God. And he says, as you see me walk with God, so you walk with God. And the God of peace will be with you, he says. I know that, he says, because I've experienced it. So I say that with confidence. The God of peace will be with you. Well, under our heading this morning, no time to argue, we can unearth three true things from the last days of this King Ahaziah. First of all, we learn this. Number one, man is indulgent. You could say man is willful. That's human beings. Human beings are indulgent. They are willful. What is the situation here? Well, there's an international crisis coming from Moab, the country next door, but the king has suffered an accident. I'm reading from the NIV now. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah, the king, had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and injured himself. Once the paramedics have done their work with King Ahaziah, he wants to have a prognosis. What's the future hold, and is there any spiritual comfort for me? Now, as king of Israel, he should have struggled with God as Jacob did. We've seen Jacob earlier. As Jacob did, whose God, when he did struggle with God, God changed his name to Israel. Because you've struggled with God. Your name is no longer Jacob, it's Israel. And here we have the king of Israel. The king who should have struggled with God. He should have been that example to his people, if you like, to the children of his nation. As one who struggled with God in his situation, he should have been serious about his job as Israel's king under the almighty Exodus God of Israel. But he loved his sin. He preferred a God who would indulge his permissive lifestyle, which of course is a human trait. We love our gods. People in this world, they don't recognize that they serve gods. But whatever is their priority in life is to some extent their God. I'm not going to give you those examples. Think about it. Think about it for yourself. Whatever is your priority in life, that to some extent, and the number 2, 3, and 4, they are your gods. And this king who didn't come to the God he should have come to, the living God, this willful king, this indulgent king, sent messengers to trek 45 miles into enemy country of the Philistines to the Baal, the god of Ekron. See? The city of Ekron. The city god of Ekron. To see what his future looked like, verse 2. So he sent messengers saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. Now that's provocative. Turn back a page. I'm not making that up. Back a page to verse 53 of the last book, 1 Kings 22, verse 53. He served and worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger, just as his father had done. It was provocative for the king of Israel to go to a false god, to put his faith there, because it suited him to do so, you see. The Lord had been Israel's mighty savior from Egypt. He had been the provider, the healer, the protector, the one who led by a pillar of fire, by the way, and a pillar of cloud. The one who disciplined his people because he loved them, you see. Israel's mighty savior, yet King Ahaziah, the king of Israel, is blocking out the king, the God, who just a few years before had already answered by fire on Mount Carmel. How quick we forget our experiences. Don't trust your experiences, trust the promise of God. How quickly we forget our experiences. And from his hospital bed, King Ahaziah is defying the Lord. And that is so sad and dangerous and sobering. Paul Mallard, great preacher, he wrote a little book called The Grace of Gratitude. And in that little book, Paul Mallard says this about God: he is not a tame and pathetic little God who can be comfortably managed. His nature and character and deeds are overwhelming. We live in a world that is often utterly contemptuous of our God and his gospel. And that's true, isn't it? Our neighbours would not think this was true of them. But by not considering God, the Almighty God of the Bible, they are being contemptuous of God. They're avoiding God. They're going their own way. What great need there is for the gospel. They're blind to the danger of relying on that empty way of life handed down to them by their forefathers. Or maybe not. I wonder what you're relying on this morning, who you're trusting in. Are you living a life, an empty way of life handed down to you, I wonder. But no time to argue, for the Spirit of God says, through the apostle in Romans chapter 1, that God has made visible the knowledge of himself. The God we should worship has made visible the knowledge of himself. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen, understood through creation. That is the evidence of Almighty God. Don't have your little excuses or your theories. God is the great and glorious creator of this world. Look about at the other planets. This is the gem. This is the special case. This world. This is the blue planet that didn't come by chance or from dead Mars, but was worked upon by the mighty power of God to give us a glory that we might glorify him. You're without excuse. So when we say, I'll go my way, as this king did, it's a committed choice. It's a committed choice to avoid God. Oh, we do sober up. We sober up with death on the horizon, as Ahaziah, to some extent, is sobering up. We do sober up with death on the horizon. We sober up when we go to funerals. We had a funeral this week. We sober up when we go to funerals. We're prepared to listen a little bit when we go to funerals. Because the coffin is the reality of life. The wages of sin is death. But we don't always smarten up in our thinking. We ought to be chasing the one who has the words of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should be chasing him, you see. And here's some words of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My Father's will that is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Don't trust your experiences, trust the promise of the Saviour. See? If I'm to be saved on the last day, it's because I'm trusting in this promise of Jesus Christ, having believed in him as my Lord and Saviour. And I've got no reason to doubt him, and I don't. Well, man is indulgent. He's willfully indulgent. Secondly, God is intolerant, ultimately. God is intolerant of sin. And what Ahaziah is doing here is close to the unforgivable sin. For to seek help from Ekron implies there is no God in Israel, you see, or he's a weak God in Israel. The God of Israel, the God of Scripture, is unable to cope with my life. And God is provoked by that, don't you think? God is provoked by that, and Elijah is called into action. Verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. The wages of your sin. You will certainly die. And that's God's prognosis. And the messenger's mission is aborted. They don't go there. Elijah spoke to them, you see, with God's authority. And God's authority trumped the king's authority. Fancy being a messenger and going back to the king and saying, we met this grubby little man and we're listening to him and not to you. They return, verse 5. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, why have you come back? A man came to meet us, they replied, and he said to us, etc., etc., therefore the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. They simply deliver God's word to the king. They deliver God's word to the king. That's all they say, God's word through the prophet. And that's very helpful. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a youth leader, if you're a pastor, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God. It's the living word of God because it's the still it is today the same word from God. It lives. It's the truth. Unchanging. Let's use the word of God. Let's speak scripture to people. They deliver God's word. Verse 7. The king asked, what kind of man is he who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. The king said, I know him. That was Elijah the Tishbite. I've not listened to him before, surprisingly, but I know him. That shows his willfulness, doesn't it? I know him. Now, here, it doesn't say so in the scriptures, but here there is a chunk of time, a very small but a very real chunk of time. When Ahaziah has heard the word of God from the prophet of God, there is a small opportunity even now for Ahaziah to seek God. He could cry out for mercy from God. I'm not going to give you the answer to that one, but I'm saying he has an opportunity to come and bow his same face before the living God and confess his sin and seek the forgiveness of God. There's an opportunity now to do that. He's heard his case is terminal. There's a late chance to seek mercy from God. As Habakkuk, we read in Habakkuk chapter 3, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord, in wrath remember mercy. But this king doesn't seek God. This stubborn king died as he lived. As Nigel once said, most people die as they live. God is intolerant. What would our society make of this judgment against this king? What would our society make of it? Someone might say, how can God confirm a man's death just for taking his own preferred way to God? He's come to God his own way. Why is God against him for seeking help from a God or from God? Or someone else might say, yeah, life's got tough for Ahaziah, but at least he's spiritual. But we dare not view God by our own discolored culture. The living God we see in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God with us. The living God is not 21st century permissive as far as faith is concerned. He's not casual, but he's righteous. I've said it before, and I'm sure I've got it from a book somewhere, but God's holiness is our only hope. Think about that. You only need a week. You only need a week to think about that. But God's holiness is our only hope. He's the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. In The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan's about to turn up. And Mr. Beaver says, is there anyone who can appear before Aslan? Aslan is a picture of Jesus, God with us. And Mr. Beaver says, is there anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking? They are either braver than most or else just silly. Lucy says, then he isn't safe. Question mark. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So God is not a constitutional monarch. He's Lord of all. Why do you think we read in Exodus chapter 20, when they came out of Egypt to Mount Sinai and God gave them his law, what was the first commandment that they should do with their lives, recognizing their lives? He says to them, to the Israelites, of whom Ahaziah is the king, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And why would you want to? You shall have no other gods before me. And until you agree with me, you're going to continue to be bruised in this life. You're kicking against the goads. You're kicking against the goads. You're getting bruised because you're arguing. There is no time to argue. Why want other gods when salvation comes from the Lord, said Jonah. How easily we've been deceived, but in no one else is the hope of salvation. We think of salvation in this world. We have to recognize eternity is forever. And I suggest another operation you go through this week is to imagine yourself in eternity away from God, on your own, in a dark place, forever. I'll tell you what, it'll frighten you. It will terrify you when there is no escape. You have to put yourself in that place. Don't meditate on nothing. Meditate on the great truths of Scripture, the eternity of God and your place in it. Salvation comes from the Lord. Some of the strength of what I'm saying will come up in what happens to a couple of these captains in a moment. But he's Almighty God, you see. Right, man is indulgent. God is intolerant, but lastly, won't be that lastly, but it will be in a second. God is consistent. Third point, God is consistent. We see it through the approach of these three captains with their 50 men. The first captain in verse 9 says, man of God, the king says, come down. Hold on a second. 50 men for one prophet? What's going on here? There is threat here, as you'll see later on in verse 15. There is threat here, you see. Threat from the king on his deathbed, the threat from the king. 50 men plus one for a prophet. 50 soldiers marching up a hill to find one prophet who's sitting at the top, an old man, by the way. The king says, come down. One commentator says this, the 50 men were not intended to be a guard of honor. It was an open declaration of hostilities, and Elijah treated it as such. Let's see, says Elijah, verse 10, let's see if I'm a man of God. Let's see if I'm a man of God. If I am a man of God, verse 10, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the 50 men. Now listen. On Mount Carmel, the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. How far forward do I go with that? Okay, but they consumed the sacrifice. It didn't consume the people. God spoke in his word, and now the fire of God consumes the people. God backed his prophet. If he'd been a prophet of Baal, he'd have shouted all day long and cut himself and flagellated and everything, and nothing would have happened. He was only a man, this Elijah, and the fire of God. God backed his prophet, you see, and that is shocking. And whatever else, this God of Israel, he is consistent in two ways. He's consistently terrifying. It's the Mount Carmel effect again. The God who answers by fire, he is God. It's the burning issue, you see. And weirdly, the king is still up for a fight, isn't he? He sends another 50 men and he increases the aggression. Come down at once. And Elijah in verse 12, the same words and the same outcome. The fire of God come down on these 51 and they perish. You might say, that's overkill, literally. But don't rush to a conclusion. Let's talk about it. Because what we can say is this, that God is making both a statement and a defense of his witness, Elijah. And there is real danger, because when in verse 15, the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, for the third guy to go down, do not be afraid of him, you see. Do not be afraid. There was fear there. Do not be afraid. You were afraid. Don't be afraid. And notice this also, that the king is 100% responsible for sending the second 50. And he's 100% responsible for sending the third 50. Here is a man in thorough rebellion against God, prepared to sacrifice his men because he's arguing with God. What about that third captain? Well, what a change of approach. Now he knows the fear of the Lord. He knows that the Lord is terrifying, you see. He knows he's vulnerable. He's on a knife edge, and he wisely kneels. Verse 13. The king sent the third captain. The third captain went up and fell on his knees before Elijah. Man of God, he said, begged, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains, but now have respect for my life. You see, he's come as a humble man, recognizing the terrifying God who Elijah worshipped, the God of Israel, the terrifying God, you see. And he literally says here, may our lives be precious in your sight. I love that. That's in the ESV. May our lives be precious in your sight. He knows his only hope is in the God of Elijah, who is terrifying. And what does God say in reaction to that humility of this man? Isaiah 66, verse 2, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. So the God who's consistently terrifying also now shows himself to be consistently the Savior too. You see, there's a vastly different outcome here. This man is accepted. He knows the mercy of God. He knows the wonder of grace. And now he comes under God's wing, not his judgment. This third captain and his men, they have a hope and a future. And what is their testimony from now on? Well, the testimony of this man and his men should be, God's grace first taught my heart to fear, and his grace my fears relieved. What a relief it was that I wasn't destroyed by this terrifying God. He saved me. There's no fear relief, of course, for Ahaziah. In verses 15 to 17, Elijah goes down with these men and he tells the king the same message that he told before. The Lord says, is it because there's no God in Israel that you consult and have sent messengers to consult the Baal-zebub, the God of Ekron? Because you've done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die. It's been said three times in this passage. It's a strong point. Because you've gone your own way, you will surely die. Because you've neglected your title as the King of Israel, you will surely die. Wicked kings always die. Ahab died, Ahaziah died, Putin will die. That's good news. The bad news is this, we die too. So like the third captain, our priority needs to be faced, our priority is this, to face up to the fire of God. There's no time to argue, there's no need to argue. For this God is today still a God of grace, he's still a God of mercy. On the day of judgment, he will terrify, but now he comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself both terrified and saved. Such is the love of God, that Jesus dies that we might be forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ takes the fire for our willful sin in his sacrifice on the cross. He takes the fire. The love of God, the grace of God, this terrifying God, the love of God, the grace of God, abounds through Jesus Christ to sinners. So, we've got to be like this third captain. We've got to ask for the grace of God. We've got to thank God for who he is and for what he's done for us. We've got to come before the Lord and ask him for his forgiveness, that he would save you from your sin and give you a hope and a future. And when you do ask him for his mercy, when you do ask him for his grace, it's not a bad thing, like this soldier, to get down on your knees. Well, we're going to sing a hymn together, 822 in the praise hymn book, but it'll be on the screen.